Colossians 3. Today we're going to be learning about what it means to put to death what Jesus Christ is not. We are putting to death what Christ is not. Hear now the living word of God. Start in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, help us. Help us to understand your word deeply. Give us supernatural wisdom and knowledge after its creator, Jesus Christ. Equip us with the sword, which is the word of God, to kill the sin in our lives by your spirit, Lord. Be blessed by the preaching of your word. We praise you and ask for these things in your holy name. Amen. So, in this particular section of Colossians chapter 3, Paul is exhorting believers to grow in their maturity in Christ. He gives specific commands to the Colossians on how to walk in the faith and shares with them what that looks like. In the later part of the chapter, we'll dive in a little bit there, but at the end of chapter 3, Paul encourages the Colossians to walk in fruits of the Spirit: kindness, humility, meekness, and so on. And yet before these things, Paul is exhorting regenerate, born-again believers to put to death what Jesus Christ is not. Put to death what Christ is not. Everything in you that does not imitate the character and person of Jesus Christ, put it to death. Romans 8:29. Let's actually open to Romans 8, and we'll keep a finger there because most of what Paul is speaking about is it illuminates with Romans, and so it'll bring clarity to what he's saying also in Colossians. So, Romans 8:29, he says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Christians are being conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Conform is a verb which means to comply with rules, standards, and laws. So when you're conforming to Christ, you're applying the standards, the rules, and the laws of God into your day-to-day life out of love and reverence for who he is. The image of his Son is directly reflected by the law. 2 Corinthians 5:21, just let me read it to you, says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." John MacArthur says, "What do you mean he made him to be sin? Well, in one sense, he treated him as if he had committed every sin ever committed by every person who would ever sin, though in fact, he, Jesus Christ, committed none of them." So this is important to understand. Why am I making a point to say this? Because in Colossians, we need to have a clear understanding of who Christ is in order to see the weight of what Paul is exhorting of the Colossians. Is Jesus Christ sin? No, Jesus Christ is not sin. He said to them, This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled with, or that is written about me in the law of Moses. This is Jesus' words. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. These are speaking of Christ and his character. When we read the Proverbs with Pastor Jonathan, we are learning the character of Jesus. The law shows us our sin because we fail what the law demands. And the law shows us Christ's holiness because he fulfills its demands. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." When we look at God's law, we see our sin. But we also see the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who lived a life perfectly, who did not sin once. In him, he knew no sin, but became sin on our behalf, so that we might be the righteousness of God. Put to death what Jesus Christ is not. Renewing our minds in the knowledge of Christ is not just teaching ourselves what is good and righteous, but the renewal of our minds also involves killing our sin through knowing the law, which is good, and confessing our sins to our Father, who is just and quick to forgive. So it's a self-help like example, but I like it, and I still apply it all the time with sin. But just imagine that your mind is like an apartment. Right, it's filled with furniture from that's super old. This is like, let's say, before you were a Christian, you had believed things and stored furniture, false things, in your mind. And as you've come to Christ, you realize I need to get rid of all this furniture. And so you get rid of the sin in your life or the furniture, and you put it out on the curb. But unless you have something to replace that furniture, the good new furniture, your apartment is gonna go back out to the sidewalk and pick up that old stuff and bring it right back, right? You're gonna realize your apartment is empty. I need to fill it with something. Oh, I don't have anything to fill it with. That couch is actually looking pretty good after all. So it's helpful. We must look at what we are going to get rid of it, and then what we are going to replace it with good fruits, as in the end of this chapter. So with that being said, we are going to focus on the earlier section and learn to put to death what Christ is not. Let's begin in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. I recall Jesus saying, "I am not of this world," right? The NASB says, "Therefore, treat the parts of your earthly body as dead." So that therefore implies that we need some context to what Paul's referring to. So if you just look back to chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead." Who is Paul speaking to here? Christians. Paul is speaking to believers. Paul is speaking to us. This is applicable to us. This makes that application pretty easy. In Christ, we were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. What circumcision can be made without hands? In verse 12, the working of God. God does this work, not at the hands of man. This is the circumcision of the heart. Romans 2:28 says, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." Paul is speaking to born-again, regenerate believers. I bring this up because throughout the passage, Paul also uses language of wrath and judgment, which is not to be applied to you as a Christian, and characteristics, desires, and behaviors that need to be put outside of our identity in Christ and put to death. Put to death what Christ is not. Back in our main text, Colossians, put to death the deeds of the body. This is what is earthly in us. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. How do we put to death sin as Christians? Well, back in Romans 8, you should have your finger there. It says in verse 13, for if you live... For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Unless, again, how do we put to death sin? By the Spirit. It says, put to death the deeds of the body. By the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body. You will live. So by the Spirit you put it to death. The deeds of your bodies, the deeds of your flesh, there's the members of your body that are where sin resides. Ephesians 6:17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the Spirit does the work. We give all credit to the Lord for our regeneration, our sanctification, and then our glorification someday, right? But we put to death sin by the Spirit, the Word of God. I don't know if you know this about swords, but they're made to kill. They are double-edged. It is made to pierce hearts and to divine truth from falsities, though, in the spiritual sense. Use this sword to surgically remove the sin that is in your members, in your flesh, in the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Spirit of Christ works in us. It draws us to His Word. It draws us in prayer to kill sin. This is how we put to death what Jesus Christ is not. So we continue in verse 6 in Colossians. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. This is a warning for those that are not in Christ. If you have not put your faith and trust in Christ on account of these things, this first list, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, the wrath of God is coming. He's coming for those things, to judge those things. And this first list, there's two lists in this passage, but this first list, I want to note that these are desires. These are desires that we store in our heart. Like if we do not know Christ, this is what we store: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It's idolatry. This is our natural man nature to do that. And so the second list, the one further down, which we'll get into in a little bit later, is the physical and the spiritual results of these desires coming to life, right? The Spirit of Christ works in us, draws us to His Word, which is a sword, but we kill these desires by reading God's Word, renewing our minds in His Word. This is what Jesus has to say about this wrath that is coming. Notice the language that he chooses in how to handle sin, just as Paul did. Paul, obviously, the former. Mark 9:43-48, Jesus says, And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell. To the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with the two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So this warning is terrifying, right? But Paul wrote this, as Paul wrote his first epistle to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, he says, "For God has not destined us for wrath," right? As Christians, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. The wrath of God is not coming for you, Christian, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ has died for us. He has bore the cup of wrath for us. And we put to death these things with Jesus Christ. Amen. In these two, we once walked. When we were living in them, we now live in Christ. We now, as Christians, are called to put to death what Christ is not. This is sanctification. This is the process. Colossians 3, verse 8 says, "But now," another point to contrast to where we were, dead in our sins and trespass, "but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." This is the second list that I was talking about that comes from the desires of the first list. Someone who is unrepentant in unrepentant anger, lashing out, not controlling his tongue, or someone who manifests bouts of rage and wrath in physical violence to himself, to others, this person is not a Christian. This is bad fruit. If you see somebody doing this, no, discern. God's word says wrath, anger, malice, slander, obscene talk. This bad fruit of malice, of evil, desire to harm people or manipulate people for personal gain, shows that they are not Christian. The man who tears others down with lies and destroys others with slander and obscene talk and does everything for personal gain, for monetary gain, to lie and to hide from their own responsibilities, their own things that they're supposed to be held accountable for, and they lie and put the blame on somebody else. This is not the fruit of a Christian. This man does not love his brother. He hates his brother. This man that lies and slanders and has obscene talk come from his mouth, this man despises image bearers of God, and this came from the desires of his heart, just like the list above. James says in James 1:14, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not desire these things. Affirm your desires in the good things." Skip to 3:12. And see the good things that Paul is speaking of. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, and above all else, put on love. Christian, make this a regular practice. Ask for a compassionate heart when you're praying. Ask for kindness. Ask for meekness. Ask for patience. Ask to bear the weight of others' troubles onto you. Ask and pray for strength to do so. Do this daily. Ask the Lord to give you strength to bear others' burdens. But above all, ask for the love to do it. Because without love, all of it is in vain. Without Jesus Christ, who is love, all of it's in vain. Are you asking for love in your quiet time daily? Consider it. We now have a list of sins from desires made manifest into actions. The things that can be seen, bad fruit, right? Jesus says, you will know them by their fruit. These are the reactions to the previous desires, which give birth to sin, which eventually leads to death. The wages for sin is death. And that's where sin leads us. Let's continue on. It says, Colossians 3, do not lie to one another. Lying comes from this, from lots of things. There's lots of reasons to lie. But the main thing that I see lying comes from is to hide it, to hide the sin, right? To puff ourselves up, to boast. There's many reasons to lie, but why do we not hide the sin and lie? Because of this next verse, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Why do we hide sin and lie? Because we desire another God that is not the one that is truth, referring to the idolatry. Yourself isn't yourself, and your personal wants are idols that you're creating. You see, you have put off your old self with its practices. You have put off lying. As Christians, when we were regenerate, born again, made new, we are new creations. Jesus Christ said it is finished on the cross, and so we are dead to sin. Right? We do not attribute sin as an identity. We are saints as Christians. But you have put off lying. You've put to death what Christ is not. Christ is not these practices. Look at the next verse. And have put on the new self. We have already done this. We have put on the new self. We have put on Christ Jesus. When you were born again, you put on Christ Jesus, not by your own works, but because he is merciful and quick to forgive and to clothe you. Romans 13 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Ephesians 4, a little bit at the end of Ephesians 4, it says, now that I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Right? Notice the desires. Impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self. Put it off. Which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. The likeness of God. Being renewed in knowledge, which is truth, after the image of its creator. This is the new self that is being renewed in the truth. This is the image of its creator, is truth. The new self, your new self, your bodies are being sanctified and being made perfect to glory. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. He is the truth. He is the way. This is the way, I'm telling you. As a Christian, this is the way. Put to death what Christ is not. We hide in Christ. We put him on. We are renewed in the spirit of our minds. In the knowledge, in the truth. See, when we put on Christ, it's as if we're hiding in Christ, right? When the Father sees us, he sees Christ. He sees his righteousness and holiness. God uses his words, his knowledge, truth, uses the words, knowledge, truth, the way, the life, to point to who? Jesus. When Solomon asked for discernment, to lead leaders well from Yahweh, he was asking for the very character of Jesus Christ, wisdom and knowledge. And the Lord gave it to him. So just ask. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. Of the Holy One, Jesus Christ, is insight. Here, in the next verse, here, in Christ Jesus, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. In the place where sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness is put to death, all those things that are put to death, and anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk is put away, is the Christ-centered Christian. This is where your true and core identity is. Just a note that because Paul was speaking to the Colossians about these particular groups of people, right, Jew, Greek, Scythian, barbarian, slave, free, that because Paul was speaking to Colossians about these particular groups of people who were amongst them, he more than likely was trying this mention of all these people, right, that the church at that time had, they had tensions. The Colossian church had tensions. And these were the people that he was specifically addressing, right? Because these were the practices they were absolutely dealing with amongst themselves and losing sight to what actually matters. And that what actually matters is their devotion to Jesus, right? In Christ, we put off the old self and we put on the new self. This goes for the Greek. This goes for the Jew, the circumcised and uncircumcised, the barbarian, the Scythian. They all, the slave and the free, they all put off the practices of the old self and they put on the new self, which is Christ. Now, that doesn't change their identity. I'm still a Gentile, but I've put off the Gentile ways, right? John Piper talks about these details and their tensions in this way. He says, the Jew and Greek, right? Some with covenant privilege and the unclean latecomers, right? Circumcised and uncircumcised, those who conform to all the traditions of the privileged people and those who bear no marks, the physical, of that privilege. Barbarians. Who are the barbarians? The foreigners, uncultured, foolish by Greek and Jewish standards. The Greeks and the Jews, they thought down of the barbarians with their weird languages that sounded like bar, bar, bar. That's what John Piper says is where barbarians came from. The Scythian. These were the distant people north of the Black Sea, the epitome of unrefinement and savagery. Josephus writes, Scythians who delight in murdering people are a little better than the wild beasts. And then we have the slave and the free. Two polar opposites in the economic strata of society. But this next verse is what concludes all of it. But Christ is all and in all. Now, that's not some form of universalism, but it is a form of the nature that the new nature God has put in man on this side of the cross if they've repented and believed in Christ, right? Christ is all and in all. Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 3, 7, and 8, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth and knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Some things should be considered as garbage compared to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that includes our old self with its practices. Garbage. Paul considers them garbage so that he may gain Christ. Consider your old practices garbage. Christian, Christ is all and in all. He is everything. Paul says in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus is more valuable than anything. For people that have been finding their meaning in their old way of thinking, none of that has any significance anymore. All things were created by him and for him. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Because Christ has made you, make Christ your everything. If Christ is your everything, then you have and you will continually put to death what Christ is not. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you've sent your Son to an unworthy people, to an undeserving people, Lord. But God, we will look to you continually. We'll look to your word. We will divide and discern what is truth from falsities, Lord. We will use this word and we'll pick it up as a sword to make a defense for you, Lord, but also to kill the sin in our lives. Lord, without you, we could not do this. Without you, we would not be here. But God, we have a king who is good, and we have a king that shows us how to wield the sword. And so, Lord, we praise you and ask that you continue to finish this work that you have begun in us, as we know you will, as your word says. Father God, be glorified in all that we say and that we do this week. In Jesus' name.